It is good to be back with you on this Lord's Day morning, the time that we are able to spend together. Those of you that are visiting with us today, we are also grateful that you have come our way and that you've chosen to worship with us, and we pray that you will benefit from being here today. The things that you participated in already will be of benefit to you, and also the things that we are about to discuss here will be of benefit to you. I want you to look at the title slide this morning. We're going to talk about Christ's concern for our souls. Well, how does that fit with the text that was just read? Well, it may be that one of those things that when you look at what Jesus said, especially in verse 37, where he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." There is a voice of concern in those words. And I know that we're getting ready in that chapter, the end of that chapter, you're getting ready to launch into the destruction of Jerusalem in chapter 24. But I do believe that there is lamentation that is of Christ within those three verses that discuss his concern for Israel, for Jerusalem, that their condition is such that they're lost, and what would happen to them is that they're going to be left desolate. But I also know, too, that when I look at a passage of Scripture like this, that Jesus Christ, in his concern, is not just concerned for one small group of individuals. He's concerned for all mankind. And if he were to say that to Fort Smith today, "Oh, Fort Smith, oh, Fort Smith," would we be guilty of killing the prophets? See, would we reject the offer of security, shelter, that only he can provide? Because that's what happened to the Jews of that day. As Jesus is talking to them, they were lost because of their own disobedience, because of their own rebellious attitude, their unwillingness to be obedient to the Lord. But he was concerned about them enough to express to them the fact of what he had truly desired. He wanted to protect them, just like a mother hen would its chicks. Several years ago, and I don't have the picture for this right now, I wish I had now that I'm thinking of it, in National Geographic, there was a picture that was provided of some remains after a forest fire. And it was a bird laying up against a tree, rather large bird. And they came up to it. The mother was actually dead. But as they tried to move it out of the way, one thing that they discovered was there were baby birds under her wings that she had protected from the flames. She gave her own life. And in many ways, I see that's a similar picture between that and what Jesus Christ is saying right here in verse 37. Because that is this, that idea, that is picture of shelter, of refuge, of being secure. But the sad part was that Jerusalem rejected it. And so if we were as concerned about souls as Jesus was, I believe that there would be no delaying in trying to accept what he was offering, not rejecting it, because the idea of being unwilling that is set forth within these verses is that the offer has always been there. It has always been extended, but just like anything that is offered to us, we have the ability to either accept it or reject it. And in their unwillingness, they had voiced their objection and rejection to it. And I believe that we all would be saved if we truly believed that there was protection and salvation in those wings. I believe that when we look at that, salvation also requires us to change. And I believe in verses 37, 38, and 39, after the woes that have been spoken in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is really giving them one last chance to repent, to change, to transform their lives. Why? Because of his love. because of his compassion, because of his concern for them. And so one of the things that stands out to me when I consider this is that he wanted them to change. These same people who were leading others astray were unwilling to do so. One man of prominence once said that you must be the change you wish to see in the world. Well, Jesus Christ was the change that the world could see. Jesus Christ was the one who came to die for each and every one of us. And it is he who changed the world by his life, by his concern for our souls. And so in this lesson, I want us to examine why Jesus Christ is concerned for our souls. Why he is concerned for me, Brian Lockmiller, and you individually. And I believe that in many ways that's expressed in Scripture. Part of that, you see his concern, is proven by his life. Many, just the way Jesus lived is evidence that he was concerned for others. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And so Jesus Christ expressed his concern. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which you see here on the screen, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." A person that is not concerned about others will not do something like this for others, will he? He won't even be concerned about his friends enough to try to take care of them in their need. But Jesus Christ came forth from heaven to be born of a woman, to live as a man. And as he did so, he did it with a purpose. He did it for a purpose because he loved us and he was concerned about us. In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says, "I am the door." And actually, when we think about that, the idea of door is access. We think about it opening up and closing. And many times when we think about this, he goes on and says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." There's that access. By his life, by his teaching, we see his concern for our souls. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come in except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he goes on and he says, Paul says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ came into this world to do what? Save sinners, of whom I am chief." His life, his purpose, was for each and every one of us here today. For those who were alive when he said what he said to them in Matthew chapter 23. For everyone that will live beyond us, if the Lord wills. But you understand that in order for him to have this type of compassion, this type of concern for us, it was one that was steeped in love. It was steeped in mercy and kindness toward his brethren. And even though there were times of rebuke when he taught, there were also those times where people were brought to him and you'd hear him say, "Go and sin no more." Because he was concerned about their soul. That woman in John chapter 8 who was brought to him caught in adultery, those were the words that he expressed to her. He wasn't condoning what she had done. He was telling her that change was necessary. The thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Are all stated because of his concern for our spiritual well-being, our eternal well-being. His concern for our souls. I also believe that his concern for our souls is seen in his death. Because for the very reason he came to live, when he came here to live, he came here also to die. And that death served a purpose. He came to atone for our sins. Turn your Bibles for just a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you would, I want to read verses 6 through 11 with you, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It's amazing the timing of what took place when Jesus came into this world. It came at the right time, when God saw fit for it to happen. But for when we were still sinners without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There are two aspects that actually come about within that particular text, because it talks about His life after His death, which would have to do with His resurrection. But when you look at this and you see this, Jesus came for a purpose. Something that we could not take care of in our own lives, He was able to be the remedy for that. He was that which was able to reconcile us back to the Father through Him and through Him alone. He came to save us by dying for us, showing us supreme concern for our souls, for supreme concern for sinners, supreme concern for His own brethren. But as I said, it's not only in His dying that we see His concern, but we also see it in His resurrection. Because He was raised so that we could be justified. Go back one chapter in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Talking about Christ, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It was through Him that we have that. The resurrection was necessary then for our salvation, wasn't it? You see that expressed even in Romans chapter 10. But when you consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going back to Romans chapter 5 and looking at that, we shall be saved by His life, which means His victory over death. We see Christ's concern. The result of the victory over death makes it possible for you and for me to obtain salvation for our souls. He's alive. And what is He doing now? Sitting at the right hand of God, He's making intercession for us. We see His concern for us then in that intercession. I see it in what it's stated for there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, He is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He came to this world. He made intercession for us in His atonement sacrifice. After His resurrection, He makes us intercession for us now with the Father, because He is a faithful mediator. He is a merciful mediator between us and the Father. He lived a life that allowed Him to suffer, to laugh, to cry just like we do, to experience joy and sadness, every other aspect of life. This qualified Him then, according to Hebrews chapter 2, to be a high priest, a mediator for mankind. And He is touched by our weaknesses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. He's touched by our weakness because He can sympathize with us now. Think about those words for just a minute. He can sympathize with us. Verses 14 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Only through the concern of Jesus for our souls can we have that mercy and that grace. He's touched by our weakness because He experienced the weaknesses that we experience. And He is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, the first couple verses there, are always a constant reminder to me, and I hope it is to you too, that in this life you're not alone. He just didn't die and was raised and went back to heaven. He's still working there on our behalf. He is our advocate with the Father. He is the one who intercedes for us. He has become the propitiation for our sins, all because of the concern that He has for our souls. So why then is Christ truly concerned about our souls? Why is He concerned about each individual that's in this auditorium this evening, this morning? Well, because of the peril of the soul. I go back and I think about the things that were written there in Matthew chapter 23 and what Jesus has described as true peril, because it was going to lead to their desolation, to their destruction. And yet He does not want us to suffer that type of desolation and destruction. The peril of the soul then becomes, His concern for our peril is necessary because we have strayed from the path of God. That's what He was telling those people there. They've strayed from the path of God. They thought they were pious individuals. They thought they were righteous individuals, but yet they had not truly entered into the kingdom, nor would they enter into the kingdom. But you think about these individuals today. People who stray from God, who are without Christ, who are without the light that should be guiding us on our pathway in this life. And without it, we will remain lost. One of the things that is stated about individual responsibility in Scriptures is found in Ezekiel chapter 18. One thing that we should understand very carefully is that we are responsible for our own actions. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it's recorded there that the soul that sins will die. And it talks about the Father and the Son. The Son's not responsible for the Father's sins. The Father's not responsible for the Son's sins. The soul that sins will die. That's the peril that we are in. Here's the thing. In the society that we are living in today, more often than not, we will not accept responsibility for our own shortcomings. We want to lay the burden of somebody else's shoulders, don't we? Well, it was Mom and Dad's fault that I'm this way. It has nothing to do with the choices that they've made. And we look at this, the soul that sins shall die. The New Testament's very clear on that. There's not an individual who has not sinned. And it's very clear also that if we continue in sin, if that's all we're going to live in, then death is going to be the penalty for it. Jesus doesn't want us to die that way. He doesn't want us to continue to live in sin. He wants us to, what? Be converted. He wants us to repent. He wants us to be His children, His disciples, His followers, His true church. Christ said that those that did not repent would perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Pretty cut and dry, pretty simple to understand. And sadly, men may never be saved at all because they refuse to do that. They'll never be saved until they first have a conviction of sin like they did in Acts chapter 2, that day that Peter and the apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost. They were pricked in the hearts. And I'll suggest to you that what happened to them that day is what the Apostle Paul described as godly sorrow when he wrote to the church at Corinth. For them to be pricked in their hearts in such a way to realize that they were lost and shout out, men and brethren, what must we do? That's where we have to come in our lives, isn't it? Peter tells them they were guilty of crucifying Jesus, and it cut them to the heart. But not only in that, what we see in this too is then a need of the soul. Man's greatest need is salvation. We need to be saved from our own selves. We need to be saved from the world. We need salvation of our soul. And without Christ, that is not possible. Go back to the garden. and what takes place in the garden. Sin enters into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And when you consider everything that transpires there in Genesis chapter 3, and you look at this, you see how that man was in his condition then. When sin entered into the world, so did death. Being estranged from God at that particular time because of sin. Isaiah chapter 59 talks about how sin separates one from God. Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 59 all suggest that reconciliation is something that is absolutely necessary then on the part of man. The condemned man then needs cleansing. And that can't happen without the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what is absolutely necessary. The enslaved sinner needs deliverance from sin, and Jesus delivers us from sin like Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. He is the deliverer now, not Moses. And being saved from sin is more important than being saved from a terminal illness. It's more important than coming out of poverty. It's more important than the loss of one's business. It's more important than anything else in this world. It doesn't matter what you possess. The greatest possession that you could ever have is the salvation of your soul. Jesus Christ put it another way. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And that tells me the value of the soul. That the soul is worth more than all the riches of this world. And I know that living in the nation that we live in, the prosperity that we enjoy, oftentimes causes us to pursue wealth in such a way that we separate ourselves from God. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are profound questions that only an individual can answer. How important is my soul? How important is your soul? It was important enough for Jesus Christ to go to the cross, to have nails driven through his hand and feet, to have a spear pierced through his side, to breathe his last breath and die, to be buried and raised again on the third day, to come forth victorious over death, and for God to exalt him to where he is right now at his right hand. How important is my soul? We may think that we have everything, but at the very same time, realize that we don't have anything at all worthwhile. How important is my soul makes me ask the question, will I cherish the less important things of life and neglect that which should be most important? Or will I truly cherish the gift of grace that God has sent into this world in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ? The salvation that is offered through Him and Him alone. Think about the destiny of the soul. Heaven for the saved. Hell for the lost. I just purchased a book for Kindle last night. And I only went through the table of contents. It's the title of the book, I may not get this exactly right, Four Concepts of Hell. People think about hell completely differently. And one of the ideas that are set forth is hell is metaphorical. I was just looking at that. I'm going to be real interested in continuing to read this book and to see exactly what they're trying to say right there. Because I don't see anything metaphorical about hell. Because if hell is metaphorical, then so is heaven. I believe heaven is just as real as hell is real. Because the Scriptures teach me. And I believe that when Jesus Christ and Wednesday evening when Randy was up here giving the invitation from John chapter 14, Jesus was promising to go and prepare a place for us. that we could be there with Him. And in Matthew chapter 25, when you look at that scene of judgment and you see that those that get to enter into an eternal rest with Him, there's the complete opposite of that. There is going to be a punishment for those who did not do those things that were mentioned there in that chapter. Hell is real. We talk about fires. What are you supposed to do when your clothes start burning? You're supposed to, the old adage, stop, drop, and roll. Well, I've also heard stop, drop, and roll will not work in hell. A constant torment. Why? Because there's only two possible destinies, two possible eternal destinies. One for the righteous, one for the unrighteous. One for the saved, one for the lost. Go back and think about Matthew 23 and verse 27 again. Jesus said to those in Jerusalem that He wanted to gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks. But they were unwilling. Now what does that say? It says they were lost. Are we willing to be gathered under the wings of Christ the way He wants us to be gathered? Because He is concerned for our souls. So, there is excitement in heaven when you are obedient to the will of God. There's excitement in heaven. If only there would have been excitement in heaven, and had only the people there in Jerusalem had they repented at Jesus' plea. There will be excitement in heaven today when just one soul decides to do that very same thing and repent. That Christ is concerned for our souls should be abundantly apparent to everyone. He values you as an individual because He was willing to die for you. And so Jesus said, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents." Facebook sometimes is a nuisance, and sometimes it's a blessing. And one of the blessings that I enjoy being friends with so many different preachers throughout the years is every now and then a post being posted on Facebook, and the first words are, "Rejoice with us." Why rejoice? Because usually they're having a picture of or a message about one who has decided to repent. One who has decided to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Or one who had estranged themselves from God as His child and decided to come home. They were prodigal and they came back home to the Father. All because Jesus Christ made it possible that through Him we can be reconciled to God. It's been said that no one will really know how much you love them till you show them. How much more could we have asked of Christ? We couldn't have asked anything more of Christ. He showed us how much He loved us. He showed us how much He was concerned. When He came into this world, put on flesh, died as a man, was raised from the dead, and now sitting on His throne in heaven. He is our hope because He had enough concern for our souls. Take out your songbook. If you are here this morning and you are not a child of God, we've already expressed how that you can do that in repenting of your sins, confessing them before man, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But as you go through this life and you're walking through this desert of sorrow and sin, do you thirst? Will you drink of the life-giving stream that is Jesus Christ? And if we can help you in your soul salvation this morning, assist you in any way, won't you let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.